tell me what conference number this is? I don't even remember. I think this is 31? 32? 1975. 75 being the first year, so that makes it. I think it's 32, 31. You have to count 75.
That's Charlie.
I think it's 32. Anyway, I want to welcome everybody. And people from the South, you all, you're welcome too.
Thank you.
I had a great day today. Picked up Mike and Diane at the airport, and then we met up with Ronnie and Mimi and had brunch. And I was just going to drop them off, but I decided to stick around, and it turned out to be, 2 or 3 hours. I had to run by work and was quite late. And anyway, it was a great kind of fellowship, so I'm already beginning to enjoy the fellowship and the blessings that I'm looking forward to this weekend. Tonight we've had just kind of a short program. I'm just going to have one lesson by myself. Before we do anything, though, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you now for this time and for this weekend. And we look forward to enjoying your word, for what you have to show us from your word, and what you show us from your word about your Son. Thank you that we are complete in Christ. Help us, O Lord, this weekend to enjoy more of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ as we endeavor to search out those things that speak of the Son. Thank you for each one here, for the love of Christ that we share, for this fellowship that we now share, and look forward to what you have in store for us. Amen.
Amen.
It's customary that we go around the room and find out the names of everybody and where you're from, and we'll probably do this in the morning also, but I'm going to start over here on my right and start with Mike, and just tell us your name and where you're from.
Mike and Diane Metchikolsky from God's Country, Boscobel, Wisconsin. Thanks a lot, all you guys. It's an honor to be here.
Mike is our main speaker this weekend. He's going to be speaking 5 times.
Ooh. Maybe. Maybe, unless I get the hook.
Maybe Diane's one.
Lori?
Okay,
Lori.
No.
Y'all notice how she passed on that. I get the... Ronnie and Lori McCurry, we're from West Union, South Carolina, and we too... grateful and glad to be here.
Right.
And the lunch today was a blessing for us, too.
Awesome.
Thank you, buddy.
Hi, I'm Kelly Bagby. I'm Barney's wife, and I know we're going to enjoy this weekend. And Barney needs your prayer and support, as he doesn't feel very good, but we're glad to be here.
I'm Harry Thompson. This is my wife, Karen. We're from Indianapolis. Actually, we're from Fountaintown, a little farm community, but you wouldn't know where that was at. And it's awesome being here, Mike.
Oh, I see you, Harry.
Your name is David. Dave Plants, La Habra, California.
Dave Duff from Pahrump, Nevada.
Barb Plants from Sherman Oaks, California.
I'm George Clark. I'm a full-time RVer living in Paradise RV Resort for the winters. I became an arrogant zone of residence, so I'm slowly making this my home. Good to be here.
Welcome. Oh, me. My name is Charlene England, and I'm from Grants Pass, Oregon. And I, too, am very thankful to be here and be in fellowship with all of you.
My name is Clara Mae Ryder. I spent winters in Arizona the past few years and live on Long Island.
Rest of the year. Wow. Are you going to be here for the whole weekend? Will you be here for this whole weekend?
Hopefully, if
I get
transportation. All right,
well, let's make sure you get transportation.
Phil?
Yeah,
Phil Bagby from this area.
Edna Bagby from Glendon.
Kathleen Cottrell, my husband's Forest, and he's on a plane. He'll be here tomorrow morning. And I'm a native, and he almost is. So. Glad to be here.
Melanie Johnston from God's Country, right here.
Wow.
Sorry.
Gene Singer from Sun City.
Travis Monroe
from Surprise, Arizona.
Okay. Hey, everybody's welcome. Praise the Lord. This was one week that I had, that every single thing that I had in mind to get accomplished totally fell apart. I came down with the flu last week and been fighting it the entire week, and this is actually the first day I can actually speak. So I've got some antibiotics in me and fighting off all the infections, and so you can keep your distance, but hopefully no one will get to share what we had here. I think I know what Epaphroditus felt like, as Paul wrote to him, as he was nigh unto death. There was a couple of days there that I wouldn't have minded that. I'm going to ask Travis if he would come up and do a scripture reading for us. We're turning that to Colossians chapter 3.
Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be disturbed. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ Jesus. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
Thank you, Travis. Before we begin our lesson, I forgot to ask about announcements. By the way, tomorrow's meetings, which are here in the same building, I think they're going to be downstairs, though. There will be signs directing you. Begin at 9:30, and we'll go through approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3:30. And Mike will be on for the first three of those, and Phil will take the last one in the afternoon. So 9:30, 10:30, we will have lunch here, and then 1:30 and 2:30. And then Sunday, we begin again at 9:30 and 10:30. We'll have two on Sunday. So anything else? Okay. We'll keep you up to date as things progress. Okay, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The things that have been on my mind and heart particularly lately have to do with, I guess, primarily the cures of the world. Things that all of us have to do for survival. We have to work in. Just everything in everyday life, we're confronted with things. And I think the difference between someone like the Apostle Paul and those who were, and those other faithful people, is that they were not slaves to those things. And over the last several months in particular, I have so many things going, including trying to remodel my house and several other things. It really concerns me because I don't want to be a slave to those things, because once you're consumed by them, once you've started something like that, you can't let go of it. And it takes time away from the Lord and the Scriptures, and that scares me. I was talking to Mike, and he says, same thing, scares me to death. And You know, once you've tasted how good the Lord is, and how good the Word is, and how sure it is, and you know the results of being in the Scriptures, you don't want to get away from that. And it's you know, almost inevitable just by what we run into every day of our life. So something that caught my attention recently when, I don't know if I was listening to a tape or what, but I'm just going to read the first verse here. And we read that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word servant there is the word which means a bond slave. Now there's three things here, we'll put on the board, that we read concern that Paul mentions as he begins the book of Romans. Three different things. Number one, the servant. A bond slave. He was called and separated. And what I want to do tonight is just have three mini lessons, shall we say, about these three particular words or things, and see how they're associated to us. That is, those who are members of the church, which is his body. And you'll notice here that these two, called and separated, Paul didn't have a choice in. He was first called, then he was separated, and Paul had to make this decision whether or not he was going to be a servant. At least that's the way I understand it, and from what I understand in the Scriptures. And as I look at this word particular here for bond slave, and by the way, there's eight words, at least eight words in the Greek that's translated servant, and we're only going to look at one, maybe two, briefly tonight, but when you look at this word, you will see that it's not just used of everybody. It's not used of every believer, at least by Paul. He identifies a couple of specific people. And then, in one case, in the verse, one of the verses that was read tonight in the scripture reading, he identifies those who are members of the church, which is his body, that he uses this word concerning us and the opportunity we have with it. I can tell you this, each of us have a choice in life. We're going to be a slave to something. And as I mentioned, I felt pretty much like I've been a slave the last few months to, sometimes at least, to this project I've got going at home. For 2 to 3 months, I was a slave to my work. I had to go in and work lots of hours and get something done, and just nothing I could do about it. I'd much rather be a slave to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the benefits are, it's just so far rewarding. And the joy, I mean, there's at least joy that's involved with that. And but as we'll look in the Scriptures, we're going to see that you have choices to make in your life, and you can be a slave to certain things. And Paul wrote to the Romans, and he identified some things that they were slaves to. And so I think we all have that choice to make, and it affects the outcome of your entire life. But first, let's look at. I'm going to do this in a different order. First, we're going to start with the word "separated," and it's the Greek word that's made up of apo, horizo. That is the word, that's the English word from. And this word means to mark, literally to mark out boundaries. This is where we get our word horizon. You know what, if you look out into the horizon, that's kind of a boundary out there. And so that's kind of a way to think of how where we get this word. But you can see that the English word that we get from this is separated. And so it was a word that was used particularly of Israel. They were to be separate. It was a word that's associated with Pharisees because they were, that was their key word. I believe the word, somebody help me here because I didn't look this up. I believe the word Pharisee has this root word in it. And it meant to be separate. And so Paul says that he was separated for the gospel. He was marked out specifically for that purpose. And let's look at a few verses concerning that. Look in Matthew chapter 13 real quickly. It's usually used, it's always used to either distinguish something good from bad in the scriptures, or it distinguishes a person and their walk, a righteous type of walk, or a particular calling type of thing. In Matthew chapter 13:49, I mean, it's plain to see how what the word is, how the word is used here. Matthew 13, verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So it's pretty clear they're going to, in this particular time, there will be separated, and it has to do with good and evil. There's a separation. So, once again, this particular word is always used in that sense, separating something good from something evil. Or in the case of Paul, he was separated for a cause. He was separated out of Judaism for a particular cause. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Today when we were having lunch, as I attempted to speak or to talk to someone, to these guys here, half the time I couldn't remember half my words because I had so much medication in me. So I'm hoping that I'm going to overcome that tonight. Now, in chapter 13, let's begin the first verse. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You'll notice here that Paul, who is Saul, of course he's identified as Saul at this point in time, he's mentioned last. He's kind of a nobody on the list. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here we see Barnabas' name is first, and Saul. So here is really, from my understanding of the scriptures, this is when Paul was actually separated for a reason. And this was when his ministry began with Gentiles. Now you can go all the way back to Acts 9 at his conversion. And immediately after his conversion, you read he went and he refuted, I don't think that's the correct word, but he went and had, he argued with Jews reason. Over the scriptures. Pardon?
Reason.
There you go. Thank you. See, there's that medication thing. He reasoned with them in the scriptures. But his entire ministry up to that point was with Jews. And Peter uses him in, I think it's chapter 11 of Acts. Maybe it's 12, I don't remember. And I think he went to Antioch or somewhere. And he was used to minister to I think there was a famine and so forth. But anyway, he was kind of the guy at the end of the list, so to speak. And here is where the scriptures begin to change. And the Apostle Paul comes to the forefront. And as you read on down, we'll notice in verse 7, which was with the deputy, they went to Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer in verse 6, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, served as Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said. So from this point on, we leave the name Saul, and from this point on in the scriptures, Paul is the name that we read about. And from this point on, Paul is the first name as opposed to Barnabas. When he's associated with Barnabas, it's always Barnabas and Paul. Now actually, as you go through the book of Acts, for instance, in Acts chapter 15, when they gathered in Jerusalem and had a meeting because there were Judaizers who came up from who had been up to Antioch, and they were teaching that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. So they had a big meeting about it. And Peter and James and the apostles were there. And Paul was there. And Paul got his opportunity to speak, but he was in the background. The key speakers there were James and, Peter and those others. And they were the ones who really controlled the show. So even up until Acts 15, it appears that, you know, the emphasis is on those. But between Acts 13 and 14, we have Paul beginning what is generally called among fundamentalists his first missionary journey. And so he travels throughout Galatia. And therefore, most likely the book of Galatians was written first, because after Paul had finished that series of cities that he had gone to, he had to turn around and write a letter back to them. You remember what the book of Galatians is about. These people had already left all the things that he had talked to them about. And he had to write them and set them straight about those things. And they were still, they still had issues between those who were Jews, who were telling the Gentiles that they needed to do certain things according to the law. And so, as we turn to the last, at this particular point when Paul was separated, we know that this is when, actually, that the grafting in of Gentiles, I'm going to say, began. Under Peter, the door was opened. It had to happen under Peter. If Paul would have come along and he would have been the first person to go to a Gentile, there wouldn't have been a single Jew listened to him. He would have had no credibility. It had to be Peter, who was an apostle, who had some authority at that time. Amen. And all he did was open the door. And then from that point on, the Lord used the Apostle Paul. We call him the Apostle to the Gentiles. I call him the Apostle to the Gentiles. I call him the Apostle to the Jews and the Gentiles, because Paul's ministry was always first to the Jews. Every place he went right into that synagogue. He didn't go out on the street corner and start preaching to everybody. He went right into the synagogue and started speaking to those in the synagogue. They were Jews. And it was only after those people rejected that truth is when he began to share that with the Gentiles. So, yes, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, but he's certainly also an apostle to the Jews. Everything the Apostle Paul spoke of during the Acts period, you can find it right here in the first half of this book, in the Old Testament. Every bit of it was prophesied. And everything he talks about there was right out of the Scriptures. Everything we read beyond the book of Acts, you can't find it in the Old Testament Scriptures. There's nothing that Paul can point back to and say, this is according to the Scriptures. At that point, it was strictly by revelation that he received directly from the Lord himself. Finally, at the end of Acts, we see that, that after Paul had gone through this ministry, I'll just mention that it states there that they fulfilled the work that they had. They completed the work that they were had been asked to do, which indicates that they had a specific task and they fulfilled that specific task. I only mention that because I grew up in a mid-Acts environment, and this is a passage of scripture that's used to say that this is when the church began, the church which is the body began. But I just want to point out that what Paul was separated for there was a specific ministry that he accomplished. I'm getting way off bounds here. Let's get back. I might just mention too that this word is used in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 15, where Paul speaks of the fact that he was separated from his mother's womb. And I believe if you understand the scripture, if you know anything about Hebraisms, it's something that Paul used there, as opposed to, Paul was not saying he was separated at birth for the things that he was ministering to. What he was is he was separated from Judaism. He was separated away from the things of the law to speak the things that the Lord had for him. And I remember when I first began to understand that Nathan Scharf, this still happened at the same time I was trying to understand those scriptures, Nathan Scharf spoke one time and he mentioned that this was a Hebraism. And of course, Nathan was a Jewish, had a Jewish background. He understands the Hebraism. One thing that most of us probably in this room, if we're all Gentiles, we will probably never appreciate some of the things that Nathan did, because there are so many things in the Old Testament scriptures, even in the scriptures written to us, which is the church, which is the body, There are many things there that have that flavor over there. And if you don't believe me, then better go back and look at some of the verses in Ephesians that talks about being spotless and blameless and those things that are actually associated with with the law. Now, can anybody tell me a verse that the church, which is his body, can use that where this word is used? I'm going to say no because I couldn't find one. But there is a word that speaks of the church, which is his body, which is this. Pro-thorizo. Does anybody know what that word is?
Predestinate.
Okay. So, and I'm sure everybody knows where that, we can find that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So this means, the only difference is, this means before. Pro is before. We're writing backwards here. This is something that God did. He marked out some boundaries, shall we say. He marked them off beforehand. It's very close to this word separated. There was a separation when Paul mentions these words. Ephesians 1, we have the word occur twice. And I believe these are distinct from the usages, places we find it in Romans, because Paul associates this predestination with something. Let's read verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. But he didn't stop there. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. Or that is to say, he's predestinated us. He marked us off beforehand for sonship by Jesus Christ to himself. The word adoption, which has to do with, which is actually the word sonship, is a word that if we were Romans or Greeks, we could appreciate. Unfortunately, in today's English, the word adoption means something totally different. But to those who would have lived at this time, the word adoption was an act of something that someone could do. As you recall, the many rulers of Rome, if you go back through and look at the history of the rulers, there's not one, if I remember correctly, there's not one that had a single, not one of them, their son actually succeeded them in their rulership. Because there was so much, they murdered, they poisoned, they did all these things, that they created this law of adoption and allowed you to adopt a son, and this son would have more privileges than your own flesh and blood. And most of the time it was a nephew or it was even someone out of the family. And so it became law, and you could even adopt a slave. And a slave could have more, a bond slave could have more rights than your own son. And this is a term that Paul uses here. And it's a term that if we fully appreciate, we can understand, particularly for Gentiles who had no Messiah. And that long list of things that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, we can appreciate the fact that he marked us off beforehand onto sonship. And furthermore, he says in verse 11, he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here, the marking off beforehand is associated with an inheritance. And so, one thing we should probably look at real quickly, and I see I'm going to run out of time here easily, is I just want to look at a couple other verses here that are associated with inheritance. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to distinguish something that we have concerning our calling from what Paul would have known, which would not have known about earlier when he wrote to the Romans, for instance. In Ephesians 3, we read, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that is, joint heirs, and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, you might look at that verse and say, well, wait a minute. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he talked to them about being fellow heirs. Let's go back, and I want to distinguish here what we have in Christ as opposed to what we read over in Romans. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And by the way, I believe the book of Romans is harder to understand than the book of Ephesians. And believe me, the book of Ephesians is hard to understand. But the book of Romans, you have to, first of all, in the book of Galatians also, you'll notice that sometimes Paul writes to, specifically to the Gentiles in that church, and he writes to the Jews at different times. And this portion of, this middle portion of Romans is primarily written to the Jew. And you have to put on your Hebrew glasses, and you have to appreciate the fact that you've been raised all your life in Judaism under the law, and understand the law to understand what Paul's saying here in these verses. If you, I know all the years of different churches I've attended and the lessons I've heard really takes this completely out of context and makes it sound very simple. I can tell you it's very, from my perspective, it's very difficult to understand, because he's dealing with things that are associated with the law. And he's talking about the righteousness of the law as opposed to the law itself. But in this particular passage, he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So first he says, If you're children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God. Secondly, he says, and joint heirs with Christ. But he doesn't stop there. There's a condition. You're joint heirs if what? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Being a child of God gives you an inheritance. Suffering is associated with being a joint heir. Being a joint heir means you're going to reign. Now, if you turn over to 2 Timothy, we know that in our hope and calling that Paul speaks about suffering and reigning. And that's a condition also that's associated with, shall we say, reward. But turn back to Ephesians. Verse here. That's Ephesians chapter 2. No, sorry. Okay, yes, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read this verse. Let's start at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. That is, he has literally enthroned us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The position of those who are members of the church, which is his body, unconditionally, if I understand the scriptures correctly, puts us in a reigning position right now. And that's part of the necessity, I believe, to minister to principalities and powers. And therefore, we have a joint heirship with Christ. Apart from what we read over there in Romans, we have this automatically because the Lord just gave that condition. And he's made it part of his purposes to fulfill and accomplish what he needs to accomplish with the church, which is his body. So there we have a separation or a marking out before for the church, which is his body, and it had to do with inheritance, and it had to do with also sonship. Quickly, let's turn to Ephesians 1:18. Here we, the second word that Paul mentions says he was called an apostle. And of course, we know about a calling. But before we get all excited, let's make sure we understand that this is not our calling, but this is his calling. Ephesians 1:18. Let's back up to verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And on and on and on. He goes on and on and on. let's get something straight right now for this weekend. This weekend is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me, and it's not about you. Now, Ephesians 1, I can tell you, it's got a lot about me there that he's done. But every time he says something, it's in Christ or by Christ. It's all about him. And I tell you, when you understand that, everything else just opens up. And, I mean, life becomes totally different. I mean, it's wonderful because now your thoughts are on him, and then he just pours it out. He just keeps pouring it out. So the more we understand and appreciate what the Lord has, or what the Lord has accomplished, the more he gives it back to us. And so when we read of a calling here, we read of his calling. And his calling is very special. And it has to do with something that was kept secret far before the beginning of time. It had far before the time that sin entered the universe. Not when sin entered the world at the time of Adam, but this goes way back before then. The time that sin entered the universe through Satan. This is what this calling is all about. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. This is the same word. This is kletos in the Greek. For the calling wherewith ye are called. And that's a different word. The word called there is a different Greek word. So, the second word is a word that means specifically in Scripture it's used, you call somebody by name, or you're invited to something. So we have been invited, or shall we say, we've been invited by name to this calling. What calling? His calling. You remember when Lazarus had died and the Lord called out his name? Lazarus, come forth. He came up out of the grave. You remember when the Lord was resurrected, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and it was empty. And she was all concerned. Somebody had stolen the body away, she thought. She ran and got Peter and John, and they came back and looked. And at that point, it began to click. I think it was John that says he believed. And Mary, but she stayed there at the tomb. They went back to their home, but Mary stuck around. And a couple of angels appeared to her and said, "Why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" And they said, she said, "Oh, someone's taken the body away." And then the Lord was there. And he said the same thing. "Why are you weeping?" And she thought he was the gardener. She said, "Oh, someone has taken the body away." And he said, "Mary." And the moment he said her name, she said, "Rabboni." He called her by name. This is the idea that we have in this word. And so it is, when we read in John, when he speaks of resurrection, that he speaks of those who hear his voice will come from the grave. And I know there might be some differences, and I haven't fully figured it out, between what we have in the Scriptures concerning an appearing and how that associates with resurrection. But I'm certainly looking forward to the day that I hear my name called. Because it's so personal. And that's what we have here. This is something that's very personal. He has called us to a calling. And now what's this whole verse about? What's this whole chapter about here? It's, I beseech you that you walk worthy of that calling. That you have been called. You've been called by name for that calling. This is what is so precious to us in this calling that we have, the church, which is his body. Well, we have several other scriptures we can look at. But let me move on and close with a few verses here concerning this one here, the servant. And that is the one that I said that we have to make a choice in, how we walk, what we do with our life. I believe when we concentrate on the fact that this book is about the Son, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, that walk becomes easier. When I go around, and I spent a lot of time in my early youth with different groups like Campus Crusade for Christ and so forth, the emphasis was always on us. It was certainly about the Lord, but it was on us. And I noticed that as long as we were together in a group and we talked about us and the Lord, everything was hunky-dory. But you break up that group and the numbers got down to a couple, nobody seemed to be so active. I noticed when in my growth that when I began, now I'm meeting in a room right now with people, I think we all have a lot of common, we agree on a lot of things. And And one thing I believe most of us agree on is that Christ is the center of what we're talking about here. This is the whole emphasis. And I think it's great. And I think we'll all have some great fellowship here. But I know this, when I walk out of here and I go home, I still have that same connection with Him in a sense that I didn't know before. And I remember back in those days, I don't remember if you remember, there was a thing called Expo 72. It was a Christian thing in Dallas, Texas, where hundreds of thousands of Christians met, and they were going to go and disperse all over the city of Dallas. And it was put on by Campus Crusade, and Bill Bright was there, and Billy Graham, and I attended it with somebody else, and we were supposed to go out and knock on all these doors, and they came back and they were talking about numbers, how many people had received Christ and so forth. But I noticed all those people, that all those young people, and particularly the ones that I knew back in my area here in Phoenix and whatever, as long as we were together in a group and we were talking about these things, it was cool. But when you got away from all of that and you were in a crowd of, you know, a lot of non-believers, it wasn't cool. And, you know, you could see a difference in the faith. I just know that these, the things that we have in Christ in that personal relationship, it goes far beyond that. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, that he was willing to take it even unto death. He was a bond slave. A bond slave meant he had no rights as a human being. He was owned by a master. That master could do anything he wanted with him. He could not own property. If he had a wife and he had children, they could kick him out and the master could keep the children. Can you imagine being separated from your own family? I mean, these guys had no rights. We read that Christ himself was a bond slave. Philippians chapter 2. That's this, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. From the highest position to the lowest position. This is what the Lord is all about. He put himself last. And then not only that, he took even the worst death that you can imagine. And that was, he took the death of a criminal. So this is the term that's also used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, there's eight words that's used for the word servant. One of them is deaconos. And we were talking about this today. The word is translated deacons in the scripture. It's also the word servant. I just want to call to your attention while we're have a minute, that the Lord himself was a deacon. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a deacon of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The word minister there is the word deaconos, and it's and that's the word that's translated deacon, and I think it's poorly translated in the King James Bible. I think I mentioned today that it's my understanding that when the King James Bible was put together, King James himself insisted that they maintain the words deacons and bishops in some of the scriptures. And so we've got unfortunate translations, or we have unfortunate inconsistencies throughout the scriptures. Here we've got the same word translated minister, and over in Timothy it's translated deacons. Over in Philippians 1:1 it's translated deacons. Paul himself was a deacon, he says. He speaks of some others, I think Epaphras, and mentions several others that were what he called deacons. So we need to be careful when we read the scriptures. We need to go a little bit deeper and make sure that we're looking at what the scriptures actually say. Okay, just quickly turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to finish with two verses here. Here was the only verse I could find that speaks directly to us, a term that's used for us as bond slaves. And this is a verse we've read here in the scripture reading tonight. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Here's the same
what verse is that?
3:24. We serve the Lord Christ. The word serve here is this word, I didn't even mention the Greek word here, D-O-U-L-O-S, doulos. I'm pronouncing that correctly. This is the same root word we read here. So here he's speaking about service, obviously, and he's speaking about reward. So the term a bond slave, and from what I understand in scriptures, is not just thrown out there for anybody. It's not for any Christian, you know, Sunday go to meeting Christian. This is people who are faithful. I believe it's used in Revelation quite a bit, where it's talking about overcomers. Paul uses it specifically of a few people that he called bond slaves. And Paul used it of himself. Turn over to... And he uses it several times. And this is kind of interesting, too. We've come a long way in this country, it seems like, or we think we have, dealing with slavery. But if you go to the scriptures, you'd have to say, wow, the Lord really messed up here because the way he deals with slaves. You notice that in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul talks about masters and slaves. Now, once does he say, why are you doing this? You know this is wrong. Look at Philemon. It's about Paul writing a letter to someone who owned a slave. And that's, you know, he didn't say, you know, this is wrong, why are you doing it? He's asking, say, would you please have some leniency here on this guy? He says, charge it to my account and so forth. You go back to the law, back in Exodus chapter 21, immediately after the Ten Commandments were given, the first thing mentioned in the law had to do with slavery, buying a Hebrew slave. So the scriptures deal with slavery in a different sense. We don't appreciate it because we didn't live in those times. And I can tell you that in a lot of cases, slavery was a good position. Most people who were slaves had it better than many people who didn't. And so, unfortunately, through the years, men misused it, and it became something that wasn't intended to be. But anyway, at the time that Paul wrote these things, the Roman laws allowed even a master, if he wanted to, he could literally kill a slave for really no reason whatsoever. So here it's used in this sense, and I might just mention this verse, turn to Ephesians chapter, back to chapter 1. It was in the context of the predestination, verse 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now this phrase, the praise of his glory, is a term that was used at that time for those who were wealthy who owned a lot of slaves. And apparently they, in showing how good of a person they were, at their death they freed their slaves. And so at their funeral procession, as they were marching down the street with the body in whatever manner they did, the body was followed by this group of those who were slaves owned by that person, and they had been freed, and they used the term to the praise of his glory. That was the saying that they used for those who had lost their lives. Of course, that was some fleshly thing. Paul alludes, I believe, to that fact here, that it's associated with slaves who have been freed to the praise of his glory. And so, I believe that there's a connection here. But finally, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to close with this. Paul gives the criteria, shall we say, for the bond slave. He's not writing this to everybody. He's writing this specifically to Timothy. But he gives Timothy instructions for those who would take this position. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the bond slave of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, that is, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I pretty much agree with what Mr. Bollinger writes here in verse 26, where he indicates that those who are taken captive are not those who are taken captive by Satan at his will. Rather, there is a responsibility, a dispensation, shall we say, a stewardship given to those who are bond slaves, who have this position. And they have been put in a position that that they themselves, the Lord will allow those people to be taken out of that snare of the devil. If that is to say, who are taken captive by that bond slave at God's will. So he basically is talking about that position that he himself had, that he speaks of Timothy would have in the great responsibility he had as a believer. Okay, so we basically have three simple terms here that the Apostle Paul used. I believe they're, we can identify with some things which we as members of the church, which is his body. As I said before, this is one that we'd have to make a choice on. And I don't think it's for the timid. It's for those who really are willing to give everything up for what the, you know, what's represented there. So I go back to my original reason I'm even here speaking, and that has to do with the fact that there's a lot of things in this world that I'm a slave to. And I know this, that there's one thing I really would prefer to be a slave. If I got to choose one, you know, the ones that I'd certainly want to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your good word. We thank you for the testimony and witness of the Apostle Paul, how you used him as a bond slave because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was that ultimate bond slave who gave his life for us. Thank you for that shed blood of the Lord Jesus and for what it represents. Thank you for what we have in Christ, even now, as members of the church, which is his body. Thank you for the completeness we have in Christ. Thank you once again for this weekend and for what you have in store for us. And these things we give thanks to you now for. Amen.
Amen.
That's it for tonight. See you in the morning.